that's a word that they'd like to come and share.
Maybe something that they feel is on God's heart to encourage the church with. Please come to the front to share that with us.
I saw a picture while we were worshiping of the church standing in those racing blocks that you jump out of when you run a race. And I just sense that God said that in this holiday we must just keep running. Even though we're tired, He will give us the strength to run the race and to finish the race, because God never takes holiday from us. So I just want to encourage you to not go on holiday and to take a holiday from God. And I just want to pray for us. Yeah, Lord, I just thank you, Father, that we can come into your courts with praise tonight, Father. And I thank you, Lord, that we can just step into your presence, Lord. You never turn your back on us, Lord. You never keep yourself away from us, Lord. And I pray that in this holiday, Lord, when we go to our families and we take a rest from a busy year, God, I pray that we will not grow weary, Lord. I pray that we will not grow faint. I pray that we will continue to run the race, Lord, and to keep pressing into you, Lord, to keep worshiping you, to keep spending devoted time with you, Father. I pray that you'll give us the strength and the grace to do that, Lord. And I thank you that you will never leave us nor forsake us, Lord. We honor you and we thank you, God, that we can have this time of rest, but that we can keep running and keep pressing into who you are, Lord. We honor you tonight in Jesus' name.
I just also want to agree with what Anel shared. I also just felt the Lord saying that as much as the work on the cross is finished, that the kingdom is not finished being built. And also with the holidays, also felt that we must keep on doing what we've been doing and not kind of stop and then wait until next year. So I also just felt very strongly just to agree with her, just to commit into the holidays and also carry on in the same manner that we've been going on. So I just want to confirm what she said.
I want to add to the theme of momentum during the holidays. For some of us it can seem like a break and a break from God, and God gave me this scripture for that time that you feel that you're in the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them along the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might travel by day and by night. The pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night did not depart from before the people. I just want to encourage you, God is always with you. Even though you may not know it, just look for the pillars, cloud and fire.
I just want to ask you to close your eyes and to just focus on God, worship Him. While we were worshiping, I saw nail-pierced hands. I saw the Lord carrying a cross, and I saw 3 crosses on a hill. I saw Calvary, and then I saw wings like eagles flying free, and then I saw a hand held out like an open invitation to put your hand in to take it. And what I feel it means is the cross is Jesus' cross is just the biggest, awesomest thing. That's the beginning and the end right there. Yes, that's where we started our walks with the Lord when we gave our lives to Him. But that act didn't end there. Every day, it's all about continuously surrendering to the cross, continuously taking His hand. I just feel like God wants us to encourage us to do that now, to again come to that place, just come to the cross again. Like we did the first time. Jesus, we thank you for the nail-pierced hands, Lord. Jesus, we thank you for carrying the cross. Jesus, we thank you for dying, Lord, so that we can be free, Lord. That's just what I felt. Now, if anyone's not feeling free, There's an open invitation for to be free. The cross made us free. To soar like an eagle, free through the skies, with nothing holding you down. Limitless. We thank you for this, Lord. And we just come. Thank you for your open hand, Lord. And we just take your hand, Jesus. We receive your cross and we receive freedom now in you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
I just want to agree with that. I saw earlier when we were worshiping just a big shredder, those big shredders that you put paper into, and it just kept shredding things. And I felt like God was saying, all the preconceived ideas we have about ourselves, all the lies that we believe about ourselves, all the things that that struggle to keep us moving forward, and things we think, even about the holidays, times we fail to give testimony to our families or just live testimony to our families, we feel we couldn't do it, that He invites us to come and just bring those pages and pages and pages of lists that we have condemning ourselves and telling us what we can't do and what we can do, and just bring it to a shredder and just shred it. And just let it go. So I just want us to pray together. Thank you, Father, that we can bring everything to you, Lord. Every single person knows the limitations they put on themselves, Lord, the lies that they believe about themselves. And Holy Spirit, we ask that you would enlighten our minds to know what those lies are, to know what those limitations are. And we bring them before you now, and we place them in your shredder, Lord. We believe that they are null and void, that your cross has made us free, and that your cross has given us the ability to do all things that you desire us to do. We thank you for that in Jesus' name.
Amen. I mean, thanks a lot, everyone. Can grab a seat. Thanks, band. That was really amazing. Can we just get practical around those words? Because I think what the words really, the gist of words was a couple of things, but something that really stood out for me in terms of the holidays can be a double-edged sword sometimes. I think what happens is one gets so busy, you know, you're running around, you're rushing to get to everything. So once you get to the holiday, you're just like, and you can relax. And it's interesting to me, I've always found after holidays, either people grow closer to the Lord, or they tend to walk away a bit. And I think it's because that pressure is just suddenly off, so you're relaxing, you're not thinking about it. But true rest really comes from the presence of the Lord. True refreshment, true reinvigoration for the year that lies ahead. And Lucille especially spoke about that a bit earlier the year. And what she recommended is that everyone that hasn't been at our conference Convergence, that was a bit earlier in the year, if you can take the MP3 recordings and just listen through it during the holidays. I mean, every one of us is traveling a bit, going somewhere. If you've got a bit of spare time, listen through the recordings just to reorientate what God is saying to us in this time and what God will be saying to you. And I haven't been here the last 2 weeks. I've been away a bit, as you can see on the screen. But I'm just going to follow up on that and just make sure that those MP3 recordings is available enough for everyone. Is it okay if I ask that? Let's get practical around that. You know, I've just noticed going from church to church, and I'm the one that's the guiltiest most of the times, so because I'm a very theoretical, abstract guy. If you kick me in the middle of the night, I'm going to sprout some obscure principle or some verse somewhere. But I've just realized the more practical, the better. You know, often God speaks to us about something and then we romanticize it and we put it in flowery language and we write it down very nicely, and then it stays just that, a thought, until we get practical around it, until it sort of starts becoming part of our daily life. So just as by means of encouragement, if God speaks to you about something, make it practical. Make it into something practical and act upon that. But tonight I'm just going to give you a bit of feedback from my visit to Switzerland and London. Thanks for releasing me for going for 2 weeks. That was very nice. Everyone was working hard this side. They had to move an office and install the new office, and I was enjoying myself. Life is terrible, isn't it? But tonight I just want to share a couple of lessons, just a few things that I saw. I tend these days, fortunately, to move a bit more from congregation to congregation. And I really enjoy that. By the way, if you're not seeing me here during a sermon, it's not because I've backslidden, hopefully. It's because I do tend to travel a slight bit more between the congregations itself. And it's an amazing, amazing privilege for me. Hopefully people learn something from me, but I always certainly learn something. And it's amazing to see what God is doing everywhere. And it's amazing to see the lessons that can be learned. And in case you've noticed, no one or nothing is perfect except God. In any church, any congregation, any small group, every person that you meet is a growing process. And that growing process is called discipleship. It is a commitment to growth. But that means no one is perfect yet, and you know what? That's okay. So long there's a commitment for growth. And you walk into any situation and there's something you can learn. But you can say, boy, oh boy, this we can learn something from, or maybe we've got a bit of a strong point in this area, maybe we've got a weak point in this area. And what can I glean from the situation? What can I see from the situation? How can I learn? And how can I make it applicable to my situation and to our situation? And if you're always in that position, you will do well. Now, the world will always say to us, do not judge. Judge unless you're judged. And normally what that means in popular sort of vernacular is to say, leave me alone, which I don't think is a good thing. I don't think it's a good thing. If you just leave somebody alone, it means you don't love them at all. Love means that you want somebody to grow. You want somebody to do well. But what certainly is true is that there's often this monkey of perfectionism on our back. Isn't it weird? We look at ourselves and we don't expect perfection for ourselves, but we look at somebody else and we go like, Marcel, why are you not perfect? All right? Isn't it weird? That's our expectation in our workplace. Think about that. I know I'm not perfect, but if my boss is not perfect, all right? I come to church. I'm not perfect. Don't treat me like I should be perfect. Don't judge me. But I walk into my small group and I go like, yes, the small group leader is an absolute monkey. All right? That pastor is too short. Hasn't got the golden smile. I need the golden smile. All right? Isn't it weird how expectation of somebody else's perfection but not of ourselves? And we should get the perfectionist monkey off our back. Instead, we should replace it with a concept of discipleship. I'm here to grow. I'm here to grow. And everyone else is here to grow as well. And when we grow together, that is when church happens. That is when church happens. Church is a growing process. My life is a growing process. I'm growing. I'm learning. You're growing. You're learning. So let's go on and let's look at sort of a lesson, just a couple of thoughts I'd like to share from tonight as we go on. Yes, time to put up a fancy prezi for you guys tonight. So we went to Zurich. Let's go to the next slide. Just want to show you a couple of photos. We went to a small town called Frauenfeld, just outside of Zurich itself. Beautiful, beautiful little town. It's sort of winter time there. But it wasn't too cold. I coped. You'd be glad to know. All right, we were in a sort of a camping terrain. They call it a Gruppenhaus. Groepshuis, I don't know. Very well made. Very nice there. Let's go to the next slide. Just want to show you a couple of pictures. There was a group itself. If you notice a bloke standing next to me, not the student, going like this. The bloke standing next to me with a moustache, he was actually in Cape Town at the beginning of the year. Very funny. Alex. These days, wherever I go to a congregation, I find Cape Town people, people that are in this congregation. We are obviously sowing people left, right, and center. The gentleman standing in the middle, right at the back, with a big smile, his name is Dion. All right, he's got a blue jersey on, if you can orientate yourself. Just to his left, his wife, Elisa's there. They were actually with me in Tigerberg. The initial congregation, well, when I was a student, first congregation I went to was obviously Stellenbosch congregation. Then, second year of studies, I studied physiotherapy. I went to Tigerberg. And Dion and Lise were actually one of the couples there. And they're currently living in Switzerland. They've already been living in Switzerland for the last 11 years. Apparently, it takes you 12 years before you consider it for having permanent residency. They actually make it very difficult to get in there. But anyway. And the idea here is actually that we are planning as a church group, a shofar as a church group. We would like to plant a church within the next couple of years there. So what we're doing currently is that about three times a year, four times a year, next year it'll be three times, we actually have sort of a weekend that one of the pastors goes and we send a team with him as well, and that we get the people together and we just have fellowship together, we pray together, we enjoy the presence of the Lord together, and that eventually will end up in a church plant itself. The pastor pretty much has already been appointed, but I'm not going to tell you who it is. It's not me either, don't worry. But Switzerland were very interesting to me. If you think about the history of Switzerland itself, it's got a very strong Christian background. Calvin. Ever heard the name? Calvin's one of the big three reformers in the 1500s. He did all of his work, virtually all of his work, in Switzerland itself. The Reformation, the doctrinal aspect of the Reformation, were very much settled. I mean, Luther started it, but Calvin was very much the guy that refined it. Very strong missionary movements start from Switzerland, the Moravian Brothers. If you drive through South Africa, you'll often find missionary stations, old missionary stations, that the Moravian missionaries actually planted in South Africa itself. They were a missionary movement that went all over the world and did amazing, amazing work there. The Anabaptists were one of the first groups after the early Christians that started accepting again that baptism is not something that you do in terms of christening. It's not something that you do when you're a baby. It's a sign of being a believer. And they received huge persecution for this. They were actually drowned because they were baptized. They were persecuted because of their faith itself. But Switzerland, when you look at Switzerland, it's got an incredible, incredible Christian legacy and history to it. But today, the church is virtually non-existent there. And it made me think a lot. Why? You see, it's very easy for us to accept our sort of status quo, what is around us, what is happening around us, without actually thinking, where are we going to be in the next couple of years? And I think it's because every generation tends to think of its own issues and its own problems, the things that we find very applicable to ourselves. But I want to tell you today, South Africa, as such, on this stage, is actually a very Christian nation. Now, that sounds like a bit of a surprise when I say that, because you won't easily find that somebody says that. I mean, what you'll find instead is somebody will say, well, we've got these problems, we've got these problems, we've got these problems. But I tell you what, we had to scour the country to get a couple of believers together. In South Africa, it's still reasonably easy. You can slap somebody behind the head and say, let's talk about the gospel. Virtually everyone in the country has had some contact with the gospel. Relatively to places like Switzerland and Europe, it is easy to plant churches in South Africa. I tell you what, we do have our own problems. I will not deny that. We're all aware of what is the problems in this country. But we still have an open door. It is still easy to proclaim the name of Christ and to see the people that their lives change. And we need it now more than ever. I don't know if you realize it, but all the things that is currently happening, the political upheaval, the economic sort of fear that there is, the political violence that is growing, Marikana, the Durans, we are at a crucial stage. And the door is certainly still open for the gospel to bring peace and to bring prosperity to people, to connect them with the life of God. But you see, these things, it doesn't happen on its own. Switzerland once were an incredibly strong nation, Christian-wise. It's not so any longer. It is very hard to speak to people there about the things of Christ. And I tell you why it's so difficult for people to speak about the things of Christ there. Because of the misdoings of church in the past there. One of the things that people easily refer to when you speak to them about the things of Christ is say, but the church did this and this and this and this. And then it's hard. To be honest, most of the Christians that we actually meet there as well, what happens is they start small churches there, small groups there. And then eventually these small churches and small groups implode and people become offended. And what you sit with is Christians that isolate themselves, which makes church planting there very hard. But I tell you what, very worthwhile if we can get it right. And it made me think, it made me realize that we should be thankful for a solid church. We should be thankful. We're not perfect. I'm not perfect. But we're solid. We're growing. We plant it in the gospel. We plant it in the word of God. We have a firm desire to be applicable and appropriate and to grow and to learn and to love one another. And we should be thankful for that. It made me think of something else as well. And what I really learned there, looking at somebody like Dion, that's with him and his wife that were virtually on their own for 11 years without a church, made me think, what would I do if God sends me to a place where there's no church? Obviously, I'll plant a church. But argument's sake, would I stand as strong after all these years? How's that appropriate and applicable to us? I tell you what. One thing I've learned from Cape Town throughout the years, and that is that it really tests your authenticity in terms of your faith. It really tests, am I here because I truly believe in Christ? Or was it merely a case that people drew me in and people kept me going? Or is this something that really comes from my heart and that I'm really convicted and convinced about? often the pattern in Cape Town is, you know, Julius Caesar wrote and he said, divide and conquer. Often that is a pattern. What happens to people in Cape Town, they isolate themselves, then the pressure comes, then the temptation comes. Then often we get deceived about things. We start thinking weird about things. And then people start dying spiritually. And I guess the question here to me is, how is my personal relationship with Christ? And what I've grown to realize through the years is that my personal relationship with Christ is reflected in how I treat other people that is not believers and how I treat the church. My personal relationship with God is reflected in those things. But how truly is my personal relationship with Christ? You know, with Christianity, we can never get away from the basics. And the basics is actually very simple. Do I love God? Do I love people? Do I immerse myself in the Word of God to grow and to learn? Do I immerse myself in prayer to seek intimacy with God? These are the basic things. If you do these things, you can never go wrong. If you do not do these things, even sitting in the best church ever, wherever that may be, you will not grow. You will not grow. And I've been truly blessed and amazed seeing people like those that has really grown in the Lord. Amazing family life, amazing authority in the Lord. When they pray, you can feel the presence of God. You can feel things happen. And then I realized, but how is my personal relationship with God? And I think that's one challenge that I want to leave with you as well tonight. How is your personal relationship with God? You know, end of a year, hard work, perhaps hard times emotionally. Where are you with God? I'll tell you what, maybe this is a word for somebody, but I'll tell you what, often we transfer the hard things that we go through unto God. We refuse to speak to God because why am I going through this? Don't do that. God is faithful. He will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. We are in a broken world, and broken things happen to broken people in a broken world. And we are part of a broken world. We cannot escape the brokenness of this world. But it doesn't detract from the goodness and the absolute love of God. The human nature is that when things go bad, we do the Adam and Eve move. We put on fig leaves and jump behind a bush and ignore God. Don't do that. Don't ignore God. Don't run away from God. When things get tough, run towards Him. But how is your personal relationship with God? And we've been truly, truly blessed from this group and just receiving from this group, giving to this group. So much life happening there over weekend. And we're excited to see what God is going to do there. And I tell you what, we often think of Africa in terms of missions. We should start thinking of Europe in terms of missions. Africa is not dark anymore. Yes, Africa can grow in many things. Most mission teams going out these days in Africa, if you ask them, they're not doing so much evangelism as they're doing teaching. Because that's what Africa needs on the stage. Africa needs to mature in its faith. But the ones that really need the evangelism is Europe. And the thing about Europe in general, if you look at it, very wealthy, very apathetic. I mean, everyone, we were walking around in Zurich and I couldn't believe it. Everyone looked like they walked out of fashion shoots or something like that. You know, everyone was made up, looked good. And then probably people started asking themselves the question, do I need God? But everyone needs God. Everyone needs God. And perhaps we have something of that as well in Cape Town. Do I need God? Life is so good. So we shut off the news of the Durance and Marikana and not focus on that anymore. But everyone needs God. From there, that was very blessed. We were there. I was there for a weekend. The team moved on to other places. Let me just say, sorry, I'm just giving a lot of random thoughts here tonight. It's not really a sermon, as you see. There was a lady here as well, a girl here as well, that actually climbed on a train. She's a student in Holland. She climbed on a train through the night just to be there for the weekend because there's no church close to her, no life-giving church close to her. At the end of the weekend, we asked her, we walked her back to the train station. Everyone has already left. It was Sunday evening. Walked her back to the train station. She was about to climb on the train again to go back to Holland. Through the night, the next morning, she's got classes. So we asked her, wow, that was really amazing that you came. Thank you so much. How did you find it? What is your experience? And she actually broke down in tears. Just saying she was so thankful that she could just sit in the presence of other believers and just relax for once. You know, we should stop being critical of church and start thanking God for church. Amen? Right. Let's go on. London. So next off, I went to London. We've got three congregations there. The London church, let me show you a couple of pictures again. All right, that's their office. They've got a beautiful office that people can walk into, very much a lounge sort of environment. I think we'll do the same thing here. All right, that's Yaku and Anna and Abigail. I was staying with them. Amazing couple. They are the regional pastors there. And Yaku's a real evangelist. He's a man of real conviction. It's just so amazing for me just to stay with another pastor for the week. Shame, it's probably hard on them to have somebody there for a week. But they made amazing food. Hey, I tell you what, I really got treated big time. But just to see their real sense of conviction. And it was just so amazing to share that week with them and just to see what they're doing. The other pastoral couple that's there is David and his wife Sally. They've got four kids. And they've got busy kids. I tell you what. And the other thing is space is small there. Their houses are small, I'm telling you. Stay in Cape Town. Much bigger. All right. Four kids and they've got beautiful kids. I must say, both of the couples got amazing kids. If you want beautiful kids one day, become a pastor. It seems to be a very good. I know, the genes will have to come from Liesl's side in my case. You know, so yeah, anyway. One thing I did see about London, though, the London church is about 10 years old. And they're actually going through a bit of a rebuilding phase, to be honest. I've got three congregations there. And at a stage, the congregation sort of caught a bit of a dip. And now they've got to regrow. You know why they caught a dip? Let me tell you what I learned there. What I learned was the following. Initially, the church grew very quickly. Now, just listen if this sounds familiar. The church grew very quickly because everyone that finished with matric or finished with his studies take, yes, the two-year working visa. So you've got an influx of lots of South Africans into London wanting to earn the pound. So what did they do? As churches, they excelled at hospitality. I mean, everyone goes into the cities. Everyone wants to be part of a family. Everyone wants to feel there's a place where I can connect with people and have a relationship with people. That's not wrong. That's a good thing. And because of that hospitality, the church kept on growing up to a stage. And then what happened was this. It got harder and harder to get visas. So the amount of South Africans going over grew less and less. And because of that, the church stopped growing. And it made me think about it. It made me think about how we're growing as a congregation. How much are we growing because people come into the city in the beginning of the year? It's a city. They want to feel like they have a family somewhere, which is good. Where they can have friends, which is good. So they come to church and we exercise hospitality. How many of us here became part of the church because of that? But I would say that's pretty accurate for where we are at. Am I right? All right, think about that. Think about how you came to this church. See, the only problem with that is the real question, whether we have a culture of friendliness or a culture of making disciples. See, if we have a culture of friendliness, what will happen? The church will grow because people are looking for the church. And that's good. I'm not saying it's bad. But I'm saying it's not enough. What I'm posing to you tonight is what I've learned for any and every church. If you do not make disciples, you do not have a right of existence. And the same is true for your own personal life, to be honest. When one day you leave Cape Town, what will you leave behind? When you leave this life, what will you leave behind? You see, part of growing, we spoke about perfectionism, we spoke about the culture of growth, the wanting to grow. Part of growth is helping other people to grow. The more you help other people to grow, the more you grow yourself. And that as well is called discipleship. And it made me think, how much are we actually reaching our neighborhoods? How much are we actually reaching people that's been long-term Capetonians? and not just people coming from outside. I would say that's a real challenge to us. And we have been growing in this. But by and large, we should always keep in front of us the desire to be disciples and to make disciples. Now, the church is there, they're doing well, they've got amazing people. But what I noticed again, just chatting to them about discipleship and them chatting to me, one of the big areas of lack that we have is that we're not practical enough. I want to encourage you, in small group, it's a place to be practical. You know what we'll often do? And I'm just speaking honestly here this evening, what I'm learning, what I'm seeing, and what I'm observing. We're just being honest about it. Often we'll talk about something like, say, reading the Bible. We'll say, you must read the Bible. And then we'll say, it's amazing to read the Bible. We'll have a testimony about how to read the Bible. But do we actually open the Bible and help one another how to read the Bible? We'll talk about prayer. We'll say, it's amazing to pray. It's important to pray. We'll have a testimony about prayer. And we'll say, it's amazing to pray. But do we actually show one another how to pray? Do we get practical about it? We have personal problems. We say, hey, I'm really struggling with this issue. Help me. And somebody will say, you know, it's really important that you deal with that issue. And maybe somebody else would say, I'm struggling exactly with the same issue. So what do? We pray about the issue. But how often can we practically say, listen, these are the steps I'm going to follow to outgrow this issue and keep myself to it? The words in the New Testament often used for discipleship, the description that it used is Paul saying, imitate us as we imitate Christ. Imitate us. And it's quite funny to see David Visser here tonight with his little electric guitar waiting for you guys to start. He's not imitating that well yet, but I think he'll get Greg in a couple of sessions quite well. Part of being human is that we want to imitate our heroes. We want to imitate somebody to grow, to be better at something. But it's a practical thing. It's something we do. And I guess therefore my plea to you tonight is next year, let's not be that abstract. Let's not be that theoretical. Let's be practical. How are we going to do this? And how are we going to grow in this? Now, just flying back, I was really struck by the following verse. I'm going to finish off for tonight with this verse. What does it mean for us here in Cape Town? Really thinking about this verse. May God, our Father, and our Lord Jesus bring us to you very soon. This is Paul writing to the church in Thessalonians. And may the Lord make your love for one another and for all people grow and overflow. Just want to read that again. This is a key. And may the Lord make your love, this is one group, for one another, the church, and for all people, people outside of the church, not just be, but grow, abound, increase, and overflow. And then he goes on, he says, may he, as a result, in other words, because of his love, make your heart strong, blameless, and holy as you stand before God our Father when our Lord Jesus comes again with all his holy people. Amen. And the key that I really learned from these verses is the word love. I guess my final challenge to you tonight and for myself here tonight is a very simple question. If I search my heart right now, do I love people in the church? Do I love people outside of the church? You see, I would say some people, it sometimes happens, that some people loves the church but do not love people outside of the church. People that's lost. If you only love people in the church, what will happen is that the church will become an ingrown toenail. Church is made to grow. If it doesn't grow, it implodes. Whatever doesn't grow dies. That's the rule of nature. If you're not growing, you're dying. Everything must grow. And if we do not love people outside of the church, we will not grow. Some people, it sometimes happens. Some Christians love people outside of a church, those who are lost, but they do not love the church. And because of that, they grow offended and they grow hard and they grow critical. And it's interesting then that Paul writes here very clearly and he says, if you want to grow in holiness, if you want your heart to be blameless, if you want to outgrow the issues that you face in your life, there's actually a very simple answer to it. He says, if you love people in the church and you love people outside of the church, God will make your heart blameless. God will establish your heart. The Greek there says, it will make your heart stand upright in one place. Establish. It will not be able to move. And because of that, you will be in the presence of a Father. And because of that, you will have a sure standing when Christ comes again. See, ultimately, the gospel can always be summed up in this: love. And I guess that's a challenge for myself tonight and a challenge for you tonight. Let's measure our hearts tonight. Where is the love? Our experience going over to London, going over to Switzerland is, it's amazing to walk into a church and you feel immediately home. It's amazing to sit with other believers and immediately I can experience God's love for them, and because of that, I love them. You know, I really missed you guys. I really missed my wife. But I was really sad leaving there, because something special happens. The other day, I'm doing something a slight bit different, because we, in here now, I'm taking the bus, my city bus, from Paddocks. And you know what? It was really amazing. Just sitting there, just looking at people. I probably freaked them out a bit. I'm sorry. And just experiencing the love that God has for people. What is the love in my heart tonight? What is your love in your heart tonight? You know, I'm so glad that we are part of a bigger picture and that we're going somewhere. Just on a practical note, what we're going to do next year, we're going to have a missions team go to London and reach out to people there. So if you'd love to do missions, you want to go on the missions team for that. That won't be the only missions team, but that's one of the areas we're going to go to. I'm going to take a couple of people next year as well, go to Switzerland again, and go to the London congregations again. But how blessed it is to have a connection. How blessed it is to love other people. Can we be practical about that as well tonight? If you realize the challenge in my heart is that I don't really love people, I want to challenge you to start praying for other people. Ask God tonight, who should I pray for in the church, and then pray for them over this holiday. Spend a bit of time in a public place. Just go and sit in Canal Walk. You do it anyway, probably, or V&A. And just look at people and pray for them. Pray for them. When we pray, we connect with the heart of God. And then it's hard not to love people. Amen. Can we stand tonight? Can we bring ourselves before God tonight? I'm going to ask the band to come to the front. And if you're here tonight and you say to yourself, listen, if I'm honest with myself, I really don't love perhaps people in the church, or perhaps I don't love people outside of the church, or perhaps I'm in the worst possible position, I don't love anyone at this stage. We want to pray for you tonight. Amen. The Bible often says that Jesus was moved in compassion. And discipleship happens when we're moved in compassion to reach out to other people and to love other people. So as the band is playing and we're closing off with worship, why don't you just come to the front if you realize that's you tonight. Amen.